All right, it is Vision Month. Today is a big service. That's why I got Brody up here so that I could get an extra coffee. I was on autopilot this morning, made myself a coffee at home, drank that, and then I got one from Brody because you've got to. And so if today's sermon I speak a little fast or something, it's the caffeine speaking. And if it's good, it's the Lord. Cool. Let me quickly pray, and then I'm excited to share with you the first week of our Vision Sunday. Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in our church. God, thank you for 10 years. How awesome that is. Lord, we thank you for the vision that you've given us for this year and the direction of our church. And so I pray that as I unpack that, Lord, let my words be clear. Let them be your words, not just mine. And God, I pray that you'd speak to every single person about what you want their role to be in this vision this year, we pray. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you open it up? Genesis chapter 12. It's a really cool verse. I've been reading through Genesis this January and the end of last year as well. And in Genesis chapter 12, we see the promise given to Abraham. Now, you've got to understand the significance of the promise given to Abraham, because the promise to Abraham is the promise to us. Because Paul tells us that we are all descendants of Abraham through faith. And so if we're descendants of Abraham, we're a part of the promise that God gave to Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we see God outline here what it is that he promises to Abraham one of the times. It says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great," this is the same word for strong, "nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What a cool promise, right? And we see this kind of echoed a couple of times through Genesis. It's really significant where this comes from. You see, in Deuteronomy, it talks about how God chose his portion among the nations, and his portion was Israel. Of course, we know that was through Abraham, Abraham's descendants becoming Israel. And what's really important about that is before God chose Israel as his portion, the whole entire world, the whole earth was his portion. And we read the story of Babel, the Tower of Babel, where God separates them, spreads them across the earth, separates them into the nations, but he chooses Israel as his portion. This wasn't God removing himself from the rest of the earth. It was actually God's redemption plan for the rest of the earth. We read right at the end there, it says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Not all the families of Israel, or not all the families of your descendants, all the families of the earth. So right from the beginning of a rebellion against God, he begins his master plan for redemption. You know, if you were to ask, especially like an ancient Jewish person, but a lot of modern Jewish people too, what is the rebellion against God in the Bible? What is like the turning away from God in the Bible? And they would tell you, well, there's actually three. If you ask a Christian about this, they'd probably tell you, well, it was Adam and Eve in the garden, right? And that is one of the three. It's the original sin, the original rebellion against God, is that they disobey what God had told them to do, right? But the other two happened at two different times. One is in the times of Noah, where the people, wickedness had spread across the earth like never before, and God wipes out the earth and spares Noah and his family. And the third time is the Tower of Babel, where they rebel against God and God spreads them across the earth. And at all three of these times, God reveals a portion of his redemption story for the rest of the earth. And what was God's redemption story? Well, it was the strong nation, or the great nation, that came out of Abraham. And that, for a large part, is the reason why our church is named Strong Nation Church. Not because we want a strong Australia, which we do, or a strong Cambodia, or a strong, you know, whatever. It's not about a certain nation. It's about the nation of God. And his promise that we're a part of, that we're a part of the strong nation of God. And in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22, it says this, "A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it." in its time. And so there's this promise in Isaiah for everyone that believes in God and that follows Christ, that even if you see yourself as a little one or a small one or someone of little significance, there is a strong and mighty nation inside of you. And you're a part of a strong and mighty nation through Abraham. You know, our mission statement as part of being a part of what we do in this role of all the families being blessed because of you, you know, we know that that plan found its climax in Jesus coming, right? Because he's a descendant of Abraham and he is the blessing for every nation. And so our mission statement is that we take or to take Jesus to all people, helping them to walk abundant, fruitful and everlasting lives. And this is really important because we don't take people to Jesus. I think there's a really significant difference between those two different things. And I think you can take people to Jesus, but Jesus is in you. And Jesus doesn't just come here on a Sunday, but the Spirit of Jesus, Paul calls the Holy Spirit, is with you. And whenever you gather together, there he is, right? And so he doesn't come to Ellison Public School every Sunday and then we have to wait until the next Sunday. And we actually take Jesus with us into our workplace, into our families, into our schools, into our sporting groups, into our coffee conversations with the mate from down the street, into our neighborhoods, we take Jesus with us. And just as Jesus did, we help people to walk abundant, fruitful, and everlasting lives because we believe that we take on the mission of Abraham where it says that every family on the earth shall be blessed because of us. Isn't that cool that we're a part of that promise? So the question that I have this morning on the first week is how does God take a little one that we see in Isaiah 60:22, a little one, and make them into a great nation or a strong nation? You've probably heard our vision statement before. We have made a small change to our vision statement. I think it's going to be there on the screen in a second. Our vision statement has always been strong man, strong family, strong church, strong nation. Have you heard that before? I hope you have. If you haven't, I apologize. I'll be better at that. We have made a small change to strong one, strong family, strong church, strong nation. The reason why we've made this change is because strong man was never meant to be about men. But I also understand that it's kind of inevitable that it can be read that way. And it was always meant to be just mankind, individual. To save us from explaining that every time we have to talk about that, we've changed it to strong one. And I think it sits really nicely with our Isaiah 60:22 verse, a small one, a strong nation, right? So our vision, strong one, strong family, strong church, strong nation. Did you know the Roman Empire, they had a... guys, when was the last time you thought about the Roman Empire? Yeah. The Roman Empire had a saying that the army had a saying. And it was strong man, strong family, strong core. The core was the group that they were part of in the army, strong nation. And when Pastor Rick first heard that, he thought, what a great statement for the way that God creates a strong nation as well. And we're not just talking about our physical nation, but the nation of God. But when we look at our vision, it all begins with a strong one. And I think the process that God takes us on in becoming a part of a strong nation is that he takes the little one and he makes them strong. Now, I don't know about you, but I have felt like a little one at times. I have felt insignificant. I have felt inadequate. I have felt just one of many, not important. Especially growing up in a family that is large-ish, although Smitherman's challenged my idea of what a large family is. It's easy to feel insignificant when you're one of five children. And so I understand what it feels like to feel like the little one, the not important one, the one that doesn't have the strength. But it's, as you read through the Bible, every single time that God chooses someone, we see someone of such low importance. In fact, when we see Jesus enter the earth, he doesn't enter with trumpet blasts. He doesn't enter on a throne, and he doesn't enter even in the most important place. He's born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. He came as a little one. The King of all kings, God himself, the one who created the very animals that he was amongst when he was born in the manger. He handcrafted the womb that would carry him into the earth. Isn't that incredible? And this same Jesus came as a little one to us. But he showed us what it looked like to be a strong one. What does it look like to be a strong one? That's what today's service is going to be all about. I want to unpack what a strong one is. And I'm not talking about physically strong. I hope that's clear, although I think that's cool too. I'm talking about someone who is strong in Christ. 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy this, have nothing to do with the irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is the kind of strong individual that we're talking about. Not one that's just physically strong, but one that is spiritually strong. Strong in righteousness, strong in godliness. I've summed it up as this. A strong one is someone who is like Jesus and obeys what he has asked them to do. Now, with that definition, it's very hard to say, well, yeah, I'm a strong one. I'm like Jesus, isn't it? I'd just tell you that you're being prideful and Jesus wasn't prideful. Paul tells us, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The idea here is Christ is like our example and our pinnacle, and we should really seek to imitate him. And if you need another example, well, here's Paul in front of you going, just live your life like I'm living my life because I'm imitating Christ. And I don't dare make that claim, but I think Paul's pretty good, so he can. See, a goal of a disciple in the first century was not to be like their teacher. It was not to know what their teacher knew. It was to be their teacher. They wanted to be that person. A disciple who has a rabbi, their whole entire goal is to be mistaken for their rabbi, right? It would be like the ultimate fanboy these days who gets the same haircut and he's doing all the same things and he wears the same clothes and he's just trying to be like just like, you know, someone like Lionel Messi, right? They just want to be like everything that he encompasses, like Ethan. Yeah. And that's like, you know, everything in their world revolves around being mistaken for their master. And so in the context of these disciples of Jesus, when Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, what he's saying is, if you're going to be a part of this discipleship journey, we know Jesus asked us to go and make disciples. If you want to be a part of the discipleship journey, you need to be on the journey of becoming Jesus. Not just like a likeness to Jesus and not just like an appreciation or an understanding of Jesus, but to be becoming Jesus. This is what we're supposed to do. And so a strong one is someone who's strong in all those areas. You know, they're strong in their workplace, in their sports team, in their family, in all of those things. A strong one is able to make disciples. They're able to say to other disciples, hey, join me in imitating Christ. And why do we begin with a strong one? If we're looking at a strong nation and becoming the epitome of that promise to Abraham right here in Springwood, why do we start with a strong one? I think a strong one is the most foundational piece to the whole puzzle. I don't even know if it's the most important. I actually think that a strong family is probably the most important part in all of this, but you don't get a strong family unless you have a strong one. Or perhaps many. And if we're going to fulfill the promise of God to be a strong nation, we need to ask, am I a strong one? You know, I know from years of experience of being very close to ministry and seeing lots of people do ministry, and my parents do it as a job, do ministry, that it only takes a small flaw to ruin an entire ministry or entire serving of God. I see this for people whose official profession isn't ministry, but they still, it takes one flaw. And if it's not addressed and if it's not fixed, then it can ruin your whole entire life. It's like there being a crack in the foundation of a building. You know, when we moved into, when we bought our house in Warramu, one of the first things we did was we noticed that there was a tree and its roots were growing into the foundation of the house, and there's this cracking beginning to happen right at the front of the house there. And so what we had to do is we had to cut down the tree. And please don't hate me for that, like the people across the road did. I only cut it down for the sake of the house. But for a person to be a strong one, they need to be on watch for all of those trees with their roots growing into the foundations. Because otherwise, we're not actually a strong one. And it's a matter of time before something takes us out of what God's called us to do. There's a saying, it goes like this: don't let your gifts take you where your character can't keep you. And if we're not careful, we can, out of the goodness of our hearts, go, God, I just want to serve you and I want to do great things for you and I just want my life to be revolving around you. But if we don't address the things in our lives that are stopping us from being strong, then eventually it'll take us out. And I'm sure we've all heard stories or know people personally that's happened to. We need to learn to be strong. You know, there's a saying that from this guy called Dave Ramsey. He's an American guy. He helps people with their finances on radio. I like his stuff. Anyway, he says this: hungry mouths aren't fed by broke people. And I liked this saying because there's this kind of notion sometimes, and I think Adam kind of dispelled this somewhat last week, but there's this notion sometimes where it's like you shouldn't be building any sort of wealth. You should just give everything away to the poor. And I think there are certain people that do need to do that when God calls them to do that. But the point also stands, if you give everything away, you'll have nothing to give away. And so there's this idea, you know, broke people aren't fed by broke people. And I think the same thing applies for disciples of Christ. Someone who's weak can't help someone be strong. Remember, our mission statement is that we exist to take Jesus to all people, helping them to walk abundant, fruitful, and everlasting lives. And so for us to do that, we need to know what it looks like to walk abundant, fruitful, and everlasting lives. Otherwise, we can't help others get there. So that's the question. How do we get there? How do we be strong? Well, it's really easy. We just have to focus on our natural gifts, our learned abilities, our relationship with God, our understanding of Scripture, our spiritual health, our emotional health, our physical health, our time management, our finances, our relationships. The list goes on, right? Easy. Just do all of those things. You'll be strong. If that was our list of things that would require to make us strong, we'd all miss the mark. I'm not talking about being perfect this morning. I'm talking about having a heart that walks after the Holy Spirit, walks with the Holy Spirit, knows that He's with them day by day, and is constantly being a disciple of Jesus. That is what a strong one does. That is what a strong one looks like. Discipleship. You know, Jesus put all of His redeeming the world eggs into the discipleship basket. Have a think about it. In Matthew chapter 28, we see Jesus, He's about to leave them again. He's already died on the cross. He's been raised to life. He's about to leave them again. But He says to His disciples, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'll teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. And I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus doesn't say, come with me, let's go fill stadiums because I just raised back from the dead and everyone's going to believe me now. This is going to be easy. For whatever reason, that wasn't Jesus' method for blessing all the families of the earth. His method for blessing all the families of the earth was, see you guys, go for it. And His method was never come. His method was always go. We rarely see Jesus saying, come. The one time that we see Jesus saying, come, He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. What do we need rest from? Well, we got some work to do. Because He left all of His redeeming the world eggs in our basket called discipleship. You know, our church actually has some very specific discipleship pathways that we've designed or maybe named, in order to help us do this discipleship thing really well. And in the history of our church, especially with the last kind of 5-6 years that we've been pastoring up here, we've seen a lot of roadblocks to us getting these pathways underway and operating really well. And I want to acknowledge that. And, you know, there was the years of COVID and lockdown and all of that. And it took a long time to recover from that. And I feel like we're in such a good place now. And so one of the core foundational pathways for our discipleship and where most people will begin is in a huddle. And a huddle is not just our name for a small group. They are actually something very specific. They are a time-boxed group of people that gather together, and they have the intention of equipping Christians with what they don't already have to be disciples of Christ. And so a huddle isn't something that you join and go, awesome, this will be the group that plans my funeral in 40 years' time. A huddle is a group that you join and go, okay, what are we going to learn and study together to be more like Jesus so that we can go and do the mission of Jesus? Even Jesus left. Jesus time-boxed his discipleship with his disciples, and we do the same. And it's also, a huddle is really a relationship. A huddle is a relationship between the person running the huddle and the person who's being huddled in how to be more like Christ. I think a really good way to understand this is like an apprenticeship. A really good way to understand discipleship in general is like an apprenticeship. It's far more like an apprenticeship than being a student in class, because Jesus didn't sit the disciples down and just get them to take a lot of notes. He would go and do the thing, and then he'd have a debrief session and go, did you see what we did there? This is why we did it. This is the principle I'm teaching you. Now let's go do the next thing. And so this is what a huddle relationship is like. And in a huddle, it's really low control. Our style of discipleship is, and I think a lot like Jesus's, is so low control. We're not going to ever tell anyone what they can and can't do. And we're never going to, you know, I've heard stories of churches that decide what pen you sign paper with, right? Like it's full on. We're not like that. We're really low control. We're really high accountability. And accountability is only ever something you can give to somebody. It's not ever something that someone can request from you. I want to also make clear that our huddles are not Bible studies. I have nothing against Bible studies. I love a good Bible study, but a huddle is separate to a Bible study. And sometimes, in fact, probably often, the huddle will study the Bible, but it's not a Bible study. Because we're meeting together for the specific purpose of becoming like Christ in a range of different areas. And maybe there is someone that can teach you that really well in certain areas, and there's someone that can teach you that really well in other areas. And so you'll be huddled at different times in that time box period to learn what it is that you need to learn in order to go and do the mission of Jesus. And the idea of a huddle is that you'll finish, that you'll wrap it up. Kind of like an apprenticeship. You're not an apprentice forever. At some point, you'll wrap up what you need to learn from a huddle, and there's no point in you going to relearn the same things that you've already learned. It's time for you to go. It's time for you to get about the mission. You know, we see in Luke, I think it's chapter 9, we see the disciples are sent out by Jesus in twos. Two by two, Jesus sends the disciples out, and he tells them, go proclaim the kingdom of heaven is here. Go proclaim repentance of sins. And go and seek out a house that you can stay in. And if peace rests on that house, stay there, eat the food they give you, and minister out of that house. And if peace does not rest on that house, dust the dust off you and move on to the next house. This is the advice that Jesus gives them. And I love this idea that the way that Jesus sends is just go and find people that are people of peace to the message I've given you. Because so many times, you know, we think about, you know, our duty as a Christian is that we just have to keep evangelizing to that atheist at work that hates us and hates everything we do, right? And I think there is something to be said about being faithful to those people, a faithful witness to those people, living your life in a way that preaches the gospel to them. And if an opportunity arises, preaching the gospel to them. But I also understand that there are just those houses that there will not be peace on that house that will not welcome the message of Jesus. And at those times, you need to be able to just dust the dust off yourself and move on to the next house. And so once you've become huddled and learned what it means to be a strong one, you haven't got it all together. You're not going to be the epitome of Jesus yet. But we learn what we need to learn, and we go and we find people that are people of peace to the message we have to bring so that we can teach them what we've learned. And so, you know, I mentioned before, you know, our discipleship pathways have been really disrupted in the past. And I've actually taken a group of people at the end of last year, and we're going to be meeting through part of this year, to go on this journey with me in discovering, Holy Spirit, what is it that you want to do in me? Where what areas in my life do you need to make strong? And that group of people at some point in this year are going to go out into our church and go, who wants to come and go on this journey with us? And let us teach everything that we've learned. And so if you want to be a part of a huddle and you say, you know, this sounds great, I want to be a part of the vision for this year and making my life strong, then would you just stay tuned for that moment that's coming later on this year? We are working towards it, but currently we don't have any of those huddles running. You know, I think our world really needs us to be strong. I think perhaps more than ever before, our world really needs us to be strong. And what that strong looks like might be different for you than it does for me, but we get that from following the Holy Spirit. Can I encourage you, church? Don't wait to become strong when life becomes convenient for you. It's not going to get more convenient. It might get a little less convenient. But when I look across our world, they are desperately in need of Jesus. When I look across the Blue Mountains is desperately in need of revival. I just think about all of the issues in our society that would be solved through revival, through a seeking of God's face, through wanting to be like Jesus. If revival were to break out in the mountains, I just think, oh, like our mountains really need that. Wouldn't solve every issue. We'd still have issues. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. But boy, it'd be good for the Blue Mountains. We live in a terribly weak world. And it has the appearance of strength at times, but we truly live in a terribly weak world. But there is a God that loves his family. And right from the beginning in Abraham, in the promise that I will redeem the nations, through you every nation, every family on the earth shall be blessed. It's God's heart that strong ones would raise up in the Blue Mountains and start blessing the families of the Blue Mountains. And if we're going to be a part of the mission that God's got for this earth, we need to be strong ones. So I'm naming this year, I'm naming our theme for this year, a church the world needs, the church Jesus wants. I know it's a bit longer of a theme this year than we're used to, isn't it? We are a church that our world desperately needs. And right where we're situated, 10 years ago, God knew that Springwood needed our church, and he knew what impact we could have on the families of the Blue Mountains. And so he handpicked us out of the Hawkesbury and planted us here and said, go be strong. And our role that we play in that on an individual level is that we would become strong ones. And the church that Jesus wants is the church that's going to go, God, what role do we have to play in your redemption mission of the earth? You know, I think that those are two really important lenses to look at our church through. Because if we were to just look at the lens through at the church through the lens of what the world needs, there would be so many things there. And often people think they need what they don't need, or they think they want what they don't actually want. And then when they get that thing that they want, they're unsatisfied or it doesn't do what they wanted it to do. But the truth is that when we look at the lens of, here's the things that the world needs, And here's the church that Jesus wants. We find all the need that we can meet as a church in the most appropriate way. And it all begins with strong ones. So church, would you go on a journey with me in understanding what it means for you to be strong? I want you to pray this week, God, what areas of my life need to be strong? Do the finances of my life need to be more strong? Do the finances need to be more godly? Maybe you're doing really well financially in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of the Lord. Is my role as a parent, am I strong in that role? Or is there a weakness there, God, that needs to be strengthened? God, is my walking with the Holy Spirit, my daily walk with Him, is that strong or is it weak? God, is my the amount of time I spend in Scripture, hearing You speak to me, is that strong or is it weak? Are the relationships that I hold in my life, are they strong or are they weak? Would you pray about that this week and say, God, what area do You want me to be stronger in? Because You've got one. I've got about half a dozen to 30 dozen of them. But God wants us to be strong ones. And what happens when you have enough strong ones? You have a really strong family. And next week, we're moving our strong family services to the second week of every month going for the rest of the year. And next week, we have our strong family service in smack bang in the middle of Vision Month. And we're really intentional about that because next week we want to look at what does it look like to be a strong family? And what does the strong family's role have in a church that the world needs and the church that Jesus wants? And our families can't be strong unless individuals go, I'm going to be a strong individual, and that'll make up a strong family. So when I ask myself, what does the world need? The world needs a strong one. In your world, your workplace, your family, your neighborhood, your sports team, your whatever, it needs a strong you. Well, Father, we just thank You for what You've done in our church. And God, we thank You that You are always calling us to be a part of the redemptive mission for the families of the earth. And so, God, we pray at the outset of Vision Month, Lord, that You would put something in our hearts, a desire to be strong like You, Jesus. And God, we thank You for the beautiful relationships that we have with people here. God, I pray that at the right time, in the right season, You'd bring about the right people to be in discipleship relationships with one another. God, bring about the right people to disciple us and bring about the right people for us to disciple. And God, would You put a fire and passion in our hearts to be a part of the redemptive mission of the families of Springwood and the Blue Mountains, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.